right, Numbers chapter 35, please. I just have to say that my heart is full, amen, just from being here for the few hours. And I certainly, Mrs. Morgan, thank you for being obedient to the Lord. And what a glorious truth, amen, that Jesus loves us. If you've gotten over that, there's something wrong with you today. You need to get on this altar. And I'm just so thankful that God has filled my soul, just reminding me today just how wonderful He is. Just think for a moment, if the prospect were true, just, and I know it can't be true, but just think, if Jesus didn't love us, what would we do? And where would we turn if Jesus didn't love us? If when everyone else cast us out, Jesus would also cast us out, then what would we do? I'm so thankful He loves me today. I love Him. I sure wish I'd love Him like He loved me. Amen. What a good God we serve today. And I'm very thankful to be in the house of God. And I know I say this often, but it just happens to be often true that we were rode hard and hung up wet. Amen. Coming in here. The devil just tried to hinder in so many ways. But our bus has been running hot for a long time. And we have tried everything under the sun to try to fix it. And finally, after a couple of years, and I just put new thermostats in it, just power pressure washed it, degreased it, did all kinds of different things, flushed the radiator, still running hot, and finally got a garage up in Wisconsin. You know, quite honestly, a lot of garages, they won't touch a diesel bus motorhome. I call them consistently, and they say, "What is it?" No, they won't even touch it. So I found a guy crazy enough to touch it, amen? And by God's grace, he was able to go in and tear the radiator out, and you just about have to disassemble the entire motorhome to do so, but he was willing to stay up all night and get that done for us so that we could get on the road and be here. And so I'm thankful that God has allowed us to be here, and so I'm very thankful. Also, the bus is finally running cool. I don't know if you can understand what it's like, but when it gets warm, I mean, your eye is always on that temperature gauge, just wondering, you know, because you have to watch it because the engines are quite expensive. Do I have to pull over? Do I have to let it cool down? And so now I'm just watching it, and I'm excited because it rises up, the thermostats kick on, and it bumps back down. And I literally have never seen this bus do that. It just would go up, and then it would pause, and then it would go up and continue to go up. And so by God's grace, we finally got a fix. If you can imagine our radiator, if it was that thick, half of it was so clogged and hard-packed with stuff. Because you can't get in between the air-to-air cooler and the radiator. So I'm standing there year after year, blowing it out and thinking everything's going through and I'm really cooling this down, and I never broke through. And it just kept building up. And so for him to show me that, it literally warped the radiator. So anyway, I appreciate all your prayers. I really do. And very thankful to be sent out of this church. Amen. It's a privilege. It really is. And it's an honor. And I'm very thankful to be able to preach to you today. I just want to try to exalt the Lord today. If you would take your Bible, look over with me to Numbers chapter number 35. Some of you will remember I preached a message on the subject of presumptuous sin. And we dealt with some of these things. We're going to go totally in a different direction today. And I want to preach on the subject of run to the city of refuge. And if you're here today and you've never been saved by the grace of God, I would ask you to listen very carefully to what we have to say today. But there's something in these passages for each and every one of us. And so you pray for me as I try to preach to you today. And I trust that you'll have a great time this week with the Kids Crusade. We'll be praying for that as well. Numbers chapter 35, verse number 1. The Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Command the children of Israel that they give unto the Levites of the inheritance of their possession cities to dwell in, and ye shall give also unto the Levites suburbs for the cities round about them. The cities shall they have to dwell in, and the suburbs of them shall be for their cattle and for their goods and for their all their beasts. And the suburbs of the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites shall reach from the wall of the city and outward 1,000 cubits round about. Ye shall measure from without the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, and on the south side 2,000 cubits, and on the west side 2,000 cubits, and on the north side 2,000 cubits, and the city shall be in the midst. This shall be to them the suburbs of the cities. And among the cities shall ye give unto the Levites, there shall be 6 cities for refuge, which ye shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither, and to them ye shall add 42 cities. So all the cities which ye shall give the Levites shall be 48 cities. Them shall ye give with their suburbs. And the cities which ye shall give shall be of the possession of the children of Israel. From them that have many, ye shall give many. But from them that have few, ye shall give few. Everyone shall give of his cities unto the Levites according to his inheritance which he inheriteth. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and saying to them, when ye be come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. Ye shall give three cities on this side Jordan, and three cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel, and for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. And if he shall smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with throwing a stone wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with an hand, weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by lying of wait that he die, or of enmity smite him with his hand that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or if cast upon him anything without laying of weight, or with any stone wherewith he may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he die, and he was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and he shall abide in it until the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of, his refuge, and the revenger of blood killed the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. And so basically, you have this time of simmering down for the avenger of the blood because of the death of his near relative. Verse 28, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return to the land of his possession. Now, I don't want to interject much here, but I'm thankful today that we that flee to the city of refuge, Jesus Christ, never have to fear about the death of our high priest. Amen? Because he is a priest continually after the order of Melchizedek. And so we're thankful for that. Verse 29, so these things shall be for a statute of judgment unto you throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. And ye shall take no satisfaction for him that is fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood it defileth the land. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. Now, what we see again is a statute of judgments. This was given under the law, and this is what they were supposed to follow in reference to involuntary manslaughter. But what I want to do now is very quickly take you to Joshua chapter 20, Joshua chapter number 20. And I want you to notice now that the cities are named here, and I want to try to deal with them, not in the particular order in which they're laid out in the Scripture, but in the order that makes the most sense that God has laid upon my heart. I want to try to tell you the story of the cities of refuge. Look, if you would, to Joshua, and we'll read chapter 20. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. When he that doth flee into one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Now, again, we've already seen, and I don't think I really have to emphasize this, that the cities of refuge were going to be a wonderful type, a nearly perfect type in the Old Testament, of the fact that we as sinners must flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll note, for example, here, when they had to plead their cause, we also must cry out to the Lord for mercy. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God accepts us when we open our mouth and we plea our cause, and we're really pleading that we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that laid out here. He said in verse number 5, "And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly and hated him not before time." So again, all this amounts to is involuntary manslaughter. Verse 6, "And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest. That shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come into his own city, and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled." And note now, they appointed Kadesh. Now these are all designed and chosen by the God of heaven. He gave them, the Bible said, Kadesh in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali. Note Shechem. He said, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim. And Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. So those are the first three cities. Note verse 8. "And on the other side Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness, upon the plain, out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth and Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan and Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood, until he stood before the congregation." Now, just very briefly, let me give you, in my own words, what is taking place here. If a man committed involuntary manslaughter in Israel, obviously he found himself in a very precarious situation, because there were not enough witnesses, or maybe there were, and the truth just had not been established yet. And so the near relatives would not know if this person was a murderer, and there would be a recompense of death or anything like that. And so the next of kin of the slain person was obliged by the law and had the full sanction of the law. He was called the revenger of blood, and he was able to take up arms and go and to kill this person that had killed his near loved one. Again, they had full sanction of the law behind him to do that. But what about the man that committed the crime? Well, as we just read here in our scriptures, it was unpremeditated. It was an accident. So what should we do with this guy? Well, the law provided, and God gave this to the children of Israel, that there would be six cities scattered of refuge throughout the land, and these would be for not only the children of Israel, but also for the stranger that would sojourn among them. Now, what he could do is he could flee to one of these cities, he would plea his cause, and he would go inside of that city, and he would be safe until the trial came up. In essence, they had a trial. By the way, a lot of what we have as established law today, we take right out of the Word of God. I'm thankful for our Judeo-Christian principles and roots, amen, especially in our laws here in America. But the law required, again, that he remain in that city until the death of the high priest. If he was found to be innocent, that would be a simmering down time for the family that had lost their loved ones, maybe never really know exactly what took place. But so at that time, the law annulled the offense and he could go free. Now, these cities are interesting because their names have a great story behind them. What they do is typify for us, and they're a type of the salvation that each one of us can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not just that. The Bible goes so far as to intricately show us all the blessings that we have also in just the names of these cities as believers. And even beyond that, what I'd really like to lay out today is this. As I begin to really study this out, I notice that God's plan for every man, woman, boy, and girl that ever walks upon his planet is revealed in the names of these cities of refuge. You can walk through these and see everything that God expects from the time a person is lost all the way into eternity, and it's all spelled out in these wonderful cities of refuge. And that's why I call it one of the most perfect types in the Old Testament, because it goes not just to salvation, but it goes to sanctification, even beyond that, into eternity. And so I want to briefly examine these six cities of refuge and see the message that God has for us and wants to communicate with each one of us. So let's go ahead and pray. Our Father, I love you today. I thank you, Father, for your precious book, this old King James Bible. I thank you for the perfection and the power of it. Lord, it's amazing. We talk so much about multitasking today and how you could write a book and record the history and then give us a type, but not just a type about one subject, but about various subjects, and then tie them all together to paint a picture of the course of a man's life. Lord, it's just amazing to us. It's a miracle book, and we're thankful today that we have a perfect Bible. Thankful we're not some liberal church that doesn't believe a Bible today, but we trust it fully. And God, we're depending upon your Spirit now to take the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and touch our hearts and lives. I pray if there's someone here that's lost, may they realize today that they have blood upon their hands and they're guilty, and all they need do is run to the city of refuge, the Lord Jesus, and plead their cause and cry out to you for salvation. God, we know you'll save them. But I pray, Lord, you'd remind each one of us that are saved today about all the blessings you have for us, even beyond salvation, and the will of God for our lives. May it be impressed upon our hearts again today. Thank you for all you've done to this point. We trust you'll work now and get all the glory from it, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, I want us to look, if we could, and again, I'm not going to take these in any direct order, but I'd like to visit each of the six cities we just mentioned in our opening reading here in Joshua chapter number 20. Let's notice, first of all, we'll discover this city by the name of Bezer. And if you're taking notes, I'll try to go a little bit slower today, and I normally go about 90 miles an hour, amen, when I'm asked to preach here, because I'm used to preaching revival, and I go an hour and whatever, amen, generally when I do that. But I'll try to slow down, because really this is kind of an intense Bible study, maybe even more so than a sermon today. But Bezer is an interesting city, and the meaning of it is simply this: our salvation. Our salvation. And what's interesting about Bezer is that it was in the wilderness. And you understand, when somebody comes to Christ and needs salvation, the very first thing they must realize is that they are in the wilderness of sin. Amen? And so as God begins to paint the picture of what he desires for every man, woman, boy, and girl, the very first thing he wants to impress as a truth to every person that is breathing his air today is our sinfulness. He wants to show us our condition. He impresses upon us and convicts us and convinces us that we are in the wilderness of sin, and there's a great chasm, a great separation between us and our God. And so Bezer was in the wilderness, this particular city, but it also rested upon a plateau. Now what's interesting about this, as you begin to study this, it was in the wilderness on a plateau. So the wilderness speaks of the sinfulness of man, but the plateau speaks of the fact that God is high and lifted up. And is this not really the first great truth that man must come to in his life? We see our problem. We see how separated, how far down and how low and how sorry and sinful we really are in the wilderness of sin. At the same time, God then impresses to us what the standard is, and that is a perfect, righteous, and a holy God up in heaven. He is high and lifted up upon the plateau. And so in that sense, Bezer speaks of the first cardinal truths that God impresses upon an individual's heart to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this city instructs us as to why man needs salvation. Man indeed is down here in the wilderness of sin. We're reminded of this in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10, where the Bible says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." And by the way, I'm very thankful there was a day in my life when I came to the realization that I was a sinner before a righteous, holy God. I never forget the first time my brother witnessed to me. He didn't know anything about tack, but he certainly had a tack. Amen? And he went to Revelation chapter 20 and he showed me the lake of fire and told me how wicked and sinful I really was. Well, that's the first thing you need to realize today. If you're ever going to be saved by the grace of God, we are not here to encourage people to continue in sin. We're here to confront people, and that's our duty as believers, in a kind, compassionate, loving way, to let everybody know that man is a sinner and in need of a Savior. The Bible also, of course, tells us not only are we, my friend, low and down in the wilderness, as the Bible tells us, but God is on a plateau. He is high and holy. And the Bible even tells us that man falls short of that holy standard. In Romans 3:23, we're told, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the greatest realization that will ever take place in a person's life is to realize that no, you're not born a Christian. No, you and God don't have your own thing going. No, you and God are not friends. No, we're not all just the children of God and all in the family of God, but you are born a sinner and God is high and lifted up. And the Bible says we fall short of that glory. We don't hit the standard. We don't meet the qualifications to be able to go to heaven. Something has to happen. Now what that is God himself takes the righteousness of his dear son when we have no righteousness and robes us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we are righteous in the person of Christ positionally as God saves us by his wonderful grace. But man must flee from the devil's wilderness of sin and run into the arms of Jesus Christ, who is our city of refuge. I want you to take about 5 seconds and think back in your life. Do you remember the day that you did that? You remember the day that you realized you're a sinner and you ran to Jesus for salvation? That is what the cities of refuge typify in the Old Testament. Matthew 11, chapter 11, verse 28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I can picture one of these men running through the wilderness on his way to the nearest city of refuge. And yes, they were strategically located, but some of them may have still been many, many miles from where you may have committed the crime. And finally, after running through the desert land and maybe not having enough water, maybe not taking the time to stop for food because your neck was already in the noose and it was being tightened as you were running for that city. Can you imagine the relief when they finally entered in and how they could take a break and get a cool drink of water? That's what Jesus was saying when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You remember when you were in the wilderness? You remember how everything was difficult? You remember how everything you tried blew up in your face? And then there came that sweet rest when you finally got saved by the grace of God. In Proverbs 18 and verse 10, the Bible says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is saved." Do you see it today? I mean, the scriptures are very clear that these are communicating to us salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord chose the city of Bezer to communicate to us one more time in scripture our need for the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice a second city with me, and this city is called Kadesh. Now note, first of all, the first step in anyone's life is they need to realize they're a sinner, realize God is holy, realize they've missed a standard, come and cry out to God, plead their cause and depend on Christ and be saved by the grace of God. But then the next step in a person's life is spelled out in these cities as well. Kadesh literally means this: our sanctuary. Not our salvation, but now our sanctuary. At an earlier period, it was called in Mishpat, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, or Fountain of Judgment. Kadesh referred to a fountain and a wilderness on the southern frontier of Judah and of Palestine. And so seriously, Kadesh is a fountain in the wilderness. Kadesh is a sanctuary to all who are saved. He is our sanctuary. Now, I want to say, my friend, that I am very glad today that I got saved by the grace of God, but I'm also very glad that I was scripturally baptized and God attached me to his sanctuary. Amen. That's not the Mooses, Masons, the Ducks, and the Clucks, and the Gooses, and everything else. That is the local New Testament church, my friend. It's not a mission board. It's not a Bible college. But God's design for every life is first salvation and then to be attached to his one and only sanctuary, the local New Testament church. And so, my friend, this speaks of the first step of a believer. Save people. If you've truly been saved by the grace of God, you ought to be scripturally baptized and added to the Lord's New Testament church. That is the plan of God, not just for some Christians. People often ask me, well, what about those people who've been saved but they're not in a church? And we could really preach for a long time on that. Let me just say this, if I may, by way of application: that has never been God's intention. Amen. And so that's why there's so many different viewpoints on it. God never intended for anyone to ever be saved by the grace of God and not be baptized and not submit themselves under the authority and under the covenant, under the doctrine, under the disciplines of a local New Testament church. And so these cities begin to spell out everything that God has for your life. So I say this: there may be some here today, you need to flee to the city and be saved. But there may be some here today who say, well, I'm saved, but I just don't know about joining a church. Well, I'm going to tell you, you need to join a church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41, the Bible said, then they that gladly received his word, there is no doubt, they of their own volition came to Christ under the drawing of the Spirit of God and were saved. The Bible said they were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. This is your first New Testament church, and the Bible said when they received the word of God with gladness, my friend, they didn't hesitate. They didn't just sit on the sidelines. They didn't go out and party for a while. They immediately arose and were baptized, and they were added to the local New Testament church. And so it's a beautiful picture. God says the cities of refuge show us in their names that man needs to be saved. And the next thing is, he needs to be attached to the sanctuary. My friend, run to Christ and be saved today. And if you are saved by the grace of God, submit yourself to scriptural baptism. I'm going to tell you what, it's glorious to know that you have a scriptural authorized authoritative baptism. Amen. It's glorious just to have that peace in my heart that I've obeyed all the things that God has commanded me to do in my life. But the scriptures go on. There's six cities, and let's look at all of them if we may. Notice the next one. The next one is called Shechem. Shechem. Now there's songs with this name in it. But Shechem means this, our strength. It means literally place of burden between the shoulders. Now what's interesting about Shechem is this, it was a walled town by Mount Gerizim in the hill country of Ephraim. But it means literally our strength or place of burden between the shoulders. You say, well, what does this speak of? There's no doubt it speaks of the growth and the strengthening that takes place in the life of a believer in their local New Testament church. Isn't it glorious, amen, that while others may be going to get entertained on a Sunday morning, I'm coming to hear the pure word of God preached with authority and the power of God, that I may be changed and my life may grow and it may stabilize me and give me wisdom so that I can go forth and know how to serve him today. I care not what others are doing, but I know what a New Testament church is supposed to look like. I'm thankful for the good Bible teaching I heard this morning. I'm thankful for the godly song I heard. I'm thankful that we can open up the King James Bible and just let it speak for itself this morning. This is the plan of God for every life. God says, get saved, flee to Jesus, then be baptized, added to the sanctuary, and then spend your life growing in the Lord and being sanctified and strengthened by the ministries of the local New Testament church. That's exactly right. God designed the church, my friend, as a place of strengthening and growth for every one of us. Get your teaching in the church, not on the internet. Get your teaching in the church, not on the Christian radio. Well, I've seen so many people over the last 25 years that have been members of churches, and they left the church because they listened to some numbskull on the radio who was so messed up 9 different ways in heresy, and they leave good churches. Their lives never avail to anything. I want to encourage you, listen to your pastor. Listen to Brother Salih. Listen to the men of God God has placed. The Holy Ghost has placed them as overseers. Follow the doctrines that are being taught from the pulpit in your local New Testament church. I'll tell you, to keep a lot of heresy and trouble out of our church if we would just do that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3 says this, but the Lord is faithful who shall establish you. I'm glad that is the plan of God to establish me. I remember before I got saved how unestablished. I know that's not proper English, amen, but it seemed to fit well right there. Remember how you were? I mean, I paid some bills sometimes. Got up when I felt like it, went to sleep when I felt like it. Everything fell to pieces. It was absolute chaos and disorder in my life. Now I'm such an organizational freak, I drive my family crazy. Amen. I want to be leaving at this time, getting there at this time. I'm doing this, that, and the other. What are you saying? I'm saying, man, God established me. He took the chaos out of my life, and I'm able to learn systematically the doctrines of the book and know the Bible and grow in the Lord Jesus. What a privilege it is to be under an expository ministry where the Bible is being preached, the whole counsel of God is being dealt with. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, the Bible said, but the God of grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. This is the plan of God. He says, get saved and then be baptized and get in the church, but spend the rest of your days sitting at the feet of Jesus and gleaning from the truths of the Word of God. Far be it from us to ever claim that
because we have a good church somehow we've reached perfection or we're on some high plateau where we know more than others. Oh no, friend, it's quite the opposite. The more I learn of this book, the more I wonder how much I must be missing. And the more I see things like this in typology, I wonder how many times I've read other passages and never saw what God really wanted me to see. And so it's this lifelong pursuit of having the knowledge of God so that we may live in the wisdom of God. And I wonder today, are you really growing in your church? Are you listening or are you enduring? Are you taking notes? Are you paying attention? Are you just thinking about what you're going to do after the services? I say to you, friend, I've absolutely been shocked and startled at 20 and 30 year Christians who can't answer some of the most basic Bible questions. They've been going through the same quarterlies for 20 and 30 years that go about that deep. And I mean, cover, you know, broad subjects and broad amounts of scripture at a very elementary level. Well, there's a time you and I are supposed to get off the milk. The Bible's clear on that, and get on the meat. And when we should be teachers, so many of us, sadly, are still on the milk of the Word of God. That's never been God's plan. This is a place of instruction. It's a place of submittedness so that we may grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, you want to know what God's plan is? Get saved by the grace of God. Run to Jesus. Get in the sanctuary and spend the rest of your life growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then let's notice a fourth city. This fourth one, I really like this one. It's Hebron. Now Hebron means our fellowship. Our fellowship. As an evangelist, if I didn't like fellowship, I would never be able to make it. Amen. I go in just about every week and there's a pastor, sometimes on the backside of the desert somewhere, and they're starved for fellowship. And I'll be honest with you, I've been to 1,000 little rinky-dink museums and they think they're ministering to us, but honestly, at this point, there's nothing you can show me probably within the boundaries of the U.S. that will impress me. You know why we go? Because we're there to minister to that pastor. We're there to encourage that pastor and his wife and his children, and many times God will show us special ways we're supposed to do that. But I'm telling you, the fellowship is so needed and necessary by every single one of us. So many times you have a church and everybody's there, but you can just tell some people are kind of detached from everybody else. I was in church recently and the pastor said, I just wondered with this man that joined our church about a year and a half ago. He said, I was wondering, what did you make him? I saw you talking to him. What were you talking about? I said, well, I said, he seems like a nice enough fella, but he just seems to be detached from everybody else. You know that's not God's plan. And there's no excuse. Well, I'm just not very outgoing. My friend, you need to partake of the fellowship of the saints of God. Because you say, well, I don't know that they can teach me anything. Maybe you're supposed to teach them something. Or maybe it is you don't think that you're able to be a blessing to somebody else. God knows what he's doing by putting all the body parts together. And the fellowship is one of the sweetest things about being saved by the grace of God. We don't have to go through life alone. We have fellowship with brothers and sisters that encourages us so many times. Now, Hebron was a town in the hill country of Judah called originally Kirjath Arba. This is the city where Abraham's wife Sarah died. But it speaks of our fellowship. And so salvation in Christ brings a vile, filthy sinner, first of all, into a sweet father-son or father-daughter relationship, that fellowship with the thrice holy Creator. I was so glad to know that, the kind of father, earthly father I had. Then to know after I got saved that my heavenly Father was not like that. And my friend Emmanuel, think of the concept, God with us. Amen. How glorious that is. I'll never get over that concept, that God would be with us. But that's what salvation does. It brings you into that relationship. Psalm 68 and verse 5 says, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. What does salvation do? It brings us into a fellowship and relationship with the God of heaven. But not only that, it brings us into fellowship with other believers as well. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, we have this item. It's called unfeigned love of the brethren. That's a good study for all of us. Amen. What does that mean? To have a pure love, to have an unceasing love, to have the love of Christ towards those of whom you are members of the same body with. Seeing
have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. You know, the verse actually describes what unfeigned love of the brethren is. It's when you and when I love one another with a pure heart, not make-believe, not putting on a happy face, not trying to impress somebody, but we genuinely, with the Spirit of God controlling us, we love one another with a pure heart, and we do it fervently. We try to express our love. I've often wondered what a church would really look like if everybody had some of that unfeigned love of the brethren. If everybody ceased the gossip, everybody would get off their pedestals, everybody would quit judging one another and trying to get in their own little cliques. I wonder how God would be glorified. And people say, why would we care? Well, this is the plan of God, is it not? Get saved, get baptized, get into that church, amen, and then grow, and then learn that fellowship and strengthen your relationship with God, strengthen your relationship with fellow believers. This is the perfect will of God, no matter who you are, from the time of your lost condition all the way through. But notice a fifth city with me. This city is called Ramoth, and I might actually perform a miracle today. Amen. That's preaching less than an hour. Amen. As you might be interested in that, but I want you to notice the fifth one, and this is called Ramoth. Ramoth means this: our elevation. You have an elevation, by the way. Say, no, I live in a flat. I live in a ranch. No, you have an elevation. It's coming someday. Amen. Praise God. This is not all that we have. As much as I enjoy my family, my friends, and the saints of God, and I enjoy my home church and all that God has for me, I'm thankful, praise God, that this is not all that I'm looking forward to. I'm a citizen of another country, and I know that I have an elevation to come. Amen. By the way, I haven't changed my pre-trib rapture position. You won't change with a changing machine on that one. Amen. So I don't know if I'm going by the grave, and I don't know if I'm just going to burst through the clouds. Isn't that going to be glorious, amen, to be looking at each other, man, with that smile from ear to ear if we're raptured out here? How awesome would that be to be in that generation that's called out? But one thing I know is we're not getting caught down, praise God. There's going to be an elevation. I don't care how much you weigh, hallelujah, you're going to be elevated, amen. I mean, you won't have to worry about that diet anymore. God is able to take us up out of here and elevate us. Ramoth means our elevation. Now, this was a town of Issachar, assigned for residence to the Gershonite Levites. And so the fifth city reminds us of the fact that someday all those who are saved in Jesus Christ are going to heaven. Not in Allah, not in Buddha, not in Confucians, not in Mahatma Gandhi or anybody else or Joseph Smith. Saved in Jesus Christ and through his shed blood. Those are the people going to heaven. I had somebody say to me, you act like you actually know who's going to be in heaven. No act, praise God. The Bible tells me in Revelation 21, the nations of them which are what saved shall walk in the light of that city. Everyone that's truly put their faith in Jesus Christ is going to be elevated someday. So I don't know what you're going through today. I just want to remind you, you've got an elevation day. So I'm having a down day. Well, you're going to have an up day so up that you'll forget all the downs ever even existed. Amen. Isn't it going to be glorious? You think church is great. Think of the greatest moving of the Spirit of God you've ever experienced in this life. It pales in comparison to when we see those pearly gates swing open and we walk the streets of gold and hear the angel choirs, and when we finally see him face to face sitting upon the throne with that beautiful river flowing out of the throne of God and all the saints of God rejoicing and shouting for eternity. I'm glad, hallelujah. There's a lot of down days, there's a lot of dreary days, but there's coming a day when we'll be elevated out of this place. See, that's God's plan for you too. We often dangle heaven in front of people to get them saved. I think we ought to let them know they're sinners primarily. But praise God, I want to remind you today, if you'll get saved, praise God, there is an elevation that God does. God wants everybody to go to heaven. God wants to save everybody from hell. He wants everybody to repent and turn and glorify him. But he also wants everybody to go to heaven. See, how do you know that? He's the one that fixed it up that way. This is God's plan, praise God, that all of us that are saved will go to heaven. So see, if you're lost and you never run to Christ, you never plead your cause, said, oh God, I'm a filthy sinner, and I know you're holy, and ask you to forgive me and save me for what Jesus did on the cross. I trust in that. If you've never done that, you're not going to be elevated someday. In fact, you'll be plunged into a horrible, horrible hell. Coughed up one day and cast into a lake of fire
where you'll suffer forever and forever and forever. I'm glad, hallelujah, that's not my course because of what Jesus has done for me. I want you to notice a fifth or sixth city rather, and we'll close with this one. This one is called Golan. Now, I tease with my family a little bit. That almost sounds like an innard, amen? My pastor in Wisconsin years ago used to say, it made quivered me down in my gizzard or something like that. I'm not sure exactly where a gizzard is, amen? But Golan, amen? You know, I went to the doctor. What'd you do? I got my Golan out, amen? It's hard to remember this name. Why? What's so awesome about it? It means our joy. Some of you need to get a hold of this. Trust me, I've been looking at you for the last 40 minutes. Amen? Honestly, preacher, you know, he's only joking when he said no to fire face. No, I don't think he was. Amen? I'm trying to endorse him here a little bit. No, we're serious. Amen? You say, are you actually always that happy? Yeah, a lot of times. Amen? Why is that? Because of Christ. See, if it's my circumstances, man, I'm down. If it's my financial status, I'm down. If it's my health, many cases, I'm down. But when you think of Christ, and you know your position in Him, and you know all that He's done for you, and you never lose sight of that, and you walk with Him, there is a joy, praise God, and it belongs to us. We ought to own it and possess. Grab a hold of it, praise God. He offers it to everyone that's saved by the grace of God. God has never been a member of the Molly Grub Club. He doesn't want you to be sad. I know, my friend, we're so far from, we want to remove ourselves from the prosperity gospel. And Kenneth Copeland. And we want to make careful that we make everybody, it's almost like this. Might as well go to an altar when it's sinner to Christ. I've heard people do this. Somebody will get saved and 2 seconds later they'll say, now I just want you to know the devil's seeking to destroy your life right now. Amen. I mean, and is that true? Yes. But my friend, praise God, there is a joy and a peace, and there's a devil that my friend Jesus Christ has already conquered. Hallelujah. Yes, he's after me. Yes, he's going around like a roaring lion. But Jesus Christ gives joy for the journey. And let me tell you, you got to choose joy for your journey. I know some people, they're intentionally miserable. And I look at their life and say, what in the world have you got to be sad about? Why are you so angry? Why are you so bitter? Why are you so wrathful? Are you saved? Well, that's reason enough right there. But think about all that God has done. You see, this is the plan for our lives. Not just joy here, but eternal joy. God fixed heaven up that way. So, let me summarize if I may. If you'll flee to Bezer, our salvation, amen? And you'll be saved by the grace of God. That means if you're willing to come down and get on your knees today and say, oh God, I'm lost. I need Christ to be my Savior. I believe on you. I trust you. I'm sorry for my sin. If you'll be willing to do that, flee to Bezer, you'll be saved. And then you'll visit Kadesh, our sanctuary. But only through joining the church through scriptural deep water baptism will you actually be added to the sanctuary. And let me say, visiting a church is not God's plan. Well, what are you doing? Well, I've been visiting churches for 2 years. That's not God's plan. God's plan is you find the church that lines up with the book, the one that you believe the Spirit of God is leading you to, and you're scripturally baptized, and you're added to that local church. And then, my friend, you let your life center around that local church. And then, if you visit Shechem, you'll find that there is strengthening in the Word of God in that local church. And I'm going to tell you what, it's glorious, because I can't take credit for anything good that's ever happened spiritually in my life. It is God's word that has led us as we submitted to it. And then, my friend, you'll visit this place called Hebron, our fellowship, and build a sweet relationship to God. Build a sweet relationship and bridges to your brethren and your sisters in the local New Testament church. And then you'll spend an eternity in heaven, and that's Ramoth, our elevation. And by the way, that's enough to give anyone Golan. Amen. That's enough to give anybody a good dose of Golan. Praise God, we ought to all be joyful today, realizing we are going to escape the corruption of this world. We already have our ticket out of hell and a free ride to heaven and elevation because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. Well, my dear friends, as is the case with every verse in the Holy Bible, these cities of refuge picture and point us to our need of salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, may I finish with this? If you've never been saved, I want you to picture yourself as God sees you. You're that man who's committed not just one atrocity, but your whole life is an atrocity. You understand, my friend, listen, you are a sinner by your very nature.
You have blood on your hands. You're guilty of the death of Jesus Christ just like everybody else. You stand before a holy God condemned. And the only thing that you can do, my friend, before the devil ultimately distracts you and leads you and drags you off to a place called hell because of your own lusts of your sins and your filthy desires of your heart, the only recourse you have is to look to the nearest city of refuge, that's Jesus, and run to him and cry out to the keeper and say, "Oh God, I'm lost, I need to be saved." And praise God, you'll find that they faithfully executed their job. They'll fling the gates wide open, and you'll be able to enter into the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. All men are sinners. You're a sinner. Your only hope is the city of refuge. I remember when I ran to the city of refuge, and I wonder today, is there somebody that needs Jesus? Every place you look, say, that's interesting how God tucks all that in the Old Testament. We haven't even begun to scratch the surface of even just the passages we began to look at in typology. Now, why would God do that? It's just another demonstration of the depth of his love. Oh, the wisdom and knowledge, yes, but I marvel at God going to such great lengths just to express his love to every single one of us. If you're not saved, that's what God would have you to do today, to be saved. But maybe you're saved and you've never been scripturally baptized. You don't just see it here. It's all through the Bible. God expects you to submit to baptism. Well, I'm afraid of the water. God expects you to submit to baptism. You have to take that up with God. Amen. Well, I don't go swimming, or I got ear pods. Well, put plugs in your ears. Praise God. You better follow the Lord in scriptural baptism if you want to be pleasing in God's sight. Whatever it is that you're lacking, and I pray that you'll be obedient to the Lord today.